Our Bible reading this evening comes from John's Gospel, chapter 4, and we're reading the first 42 verses. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that asks you for a drink, you'd have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite right." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that the Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus said, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each one, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, 'It's still 4 months until harvest'? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows, another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 more days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Saviour of the world."
St. Paul's Castle Hill is a church that believes that found people find people. We are a church that stands in a tradition of praying a prayer that has these great words: "May we who the Spirit lights give light to the world." We believe these things because we've heard both verbally and non-verbally cries like the one we saw in the drama, of a world of people who have a want, who have a need, have a hole, and need that to be filled. And so we want to answer that. We believe that found people find people. Not only have we heard the cry of people like ourselves who need salvation, but we've heard the command, more importantly, of our God to be announcers of Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour and the one hope for all humanity. And so we think, for someone who is walking well with Jesus, someone who is a disciple tracking closely behind Jesus, a sign of life, a sign of vitality, a sign of health, is that that person desires that others too would become disciples of Jesus. So we believe found people find people. And so St. Paul's is a church where we gear our budget towards found people find people. St. Paul's is a church that invites people to be elders and staff members and those who lead ministries who have a heart to see people rescued from hell for heaven. This is part of the DNA of our church, that found people find people. This is kind of what we're about. And so not only do we give money and allocate resources, we allocate time as well. If you've been coming to St. Paul's for a little while, you'll know that the month of May is called Mission Month. And not just because you get that nice sound, but it's Mission Month. It's a time where we do, look, 365 days a year we do this, but specifically we say we're going to say no to a bunch of good things to zero in on one super, super great thing. And that is focusing on found people find people. Preaching the gospel in such a way that people who have not yet met Jesus might come into a relationship with him. So we thought, seeing as though May is Mission Month, what should we do with our April? Tonight we begin a journey together that we are calling Mission Briefing. Now, whether that name works for you or not is irrelevant. But what we hope to achieve together over the next few weeks is shaping our hearts, shaping our minds, and maybe even equipping ourselves, not just for the month of May, but for all of our mission as a church that believes that found people find people. And so tonight we start on that journey of our mission briefing, of equipping ourselves as a missional community, as a people who want to see people come and be rescued by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have been blessed by God with a fantastic passage that Jeff read really well, all 42 verses, and I was right there with you the whole way. We are blessed with the passage that I think sets us up really well, because this passage has what I would call a cellular structure. You know how cells work? You kind of got all the stuff on the outside, and then at the core of the cell is the DNA, the stuff that informs and gives instructions about what the outside should look like. I checked that with a student, and that's how cells work, so go with me. That's how they work. This passage is somewhat similar. I don't know if you noticed. There is a story, and in the core of that story, did you notice a slight scene change? When the Samaritan woman exits stage, the disciples come in stage, Jesus speaks directly to them, then we go back to the lady. The laity provides the story. The conversation with the disciples is kind of that nucleus in the middle. See, in that nucleus, we learn some essential principles. We learn some principles that give shape to the story that plays out. Why is this such a good thing for us tonight? Because tonight, as we prepare for mission, what we want to think about is evangelism that looks like you. I don't want to provide for you tonight the dot-to-dot drawing of this is what you do, look like me, or look like Maddie, or look like Tyler. No, I want you to glorify God by announcing the Lord Jesus Christ in the way that he has shaped you to do it. And we're going to learn that from three principles that come out in the core of this story and manifest themselves in how the story plays out with Jesus. Does that make sense? Great, heads nodding and everything. That's really cool. No one's saying no. Here are the three principles. You'll see them on the slide, and if you're taking notes, these will be helpful for you to have. The time is now, so know the truth. The harvest is happening, so know the stories. The reaper and the sower rejoice together, so know your role. Let's start with the time is now and knowing the truth. Verse 35. Jesus is speaking to the disciples and he explains what is going on. Here's your principle, here's your DNA. Do not say 4 months more and then the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. That's the first principle. That the time is now. Jesus, who's in charge, has just announced that the time is now. Open your eyes. Be attentive to this, he is saying. How does that play out in the story? The time is now for people to get rescued and say, I was toying with what I should call this story. I was thinking I could go with the Sleepless in Seattle theme and call it Salvation in Samaria. Yeah. Then I thought, there's the story of the Good Samaritan. I'm going to call this story the story of the Bad Samaritan. Because this is a woman whose reputation is not a good one. She is drawing water at the well at the time she is, because no one else is there other than Jesus. Everyone else has done their water drawing much earlier in the day. This is a woman who we find out has had a number of relationships, would be somewhat shunned, and somewhat sheepishly, I guess, comes along to the well when there's not a crowd. She's not a popular girl with the righteous types. She's also a Samaritan, which puts her in a group of people well outside of those blue-blooded Jews that you might think the Messiah would come and talk to. But here we find Jesus with her, the bad Samaritan. But this is a story where the bad Samaritan is reached by the good Messiah and called into salvation. The story has that shape because of the principle at the middle. But the time is now. But do you notice that Jesus doesn't sugarcoat things and he doesn't walk around or circumvent the truth? He speaks so truthfully to her. He says, you're part of this group of Samaritans. You guys are ignorant. You worship what you don't know. If you're going to worship God well, there are some truths you're going to have to discover. You're going to have to get taught. You're walking, fumbling around in the darkness, worshiping what you don't even know. And personally, your life is congested and somewhat enslaved to these husbands. You need a fresh start and you need to have light dawn on you. The time is now, and so Jesus goes after the bad Samaritan that she might be rescued to be one of his people. The time is now, know the truth. Verse 10, Jesus says to her, if you knew the gift of God. What I learned from this as someone who would like to be fruitful and faithful as an evangelist is that the time is now and I must know the truth. Jesus says, if you knew. Jesus diagnoses her as someone who does not know. If we would be people who are fruitful and faithful as evangelists, we must diagnose the world's condition truthfully. There's a big mistake we can make as we go into a world that is so clever. Yeah, I was just talking with one of the gentlemen, a real gentleman, at 8 o'clock this morning. We were talking about steam engines. Saying, isn't it amazing how a country that, in terms of white settlement, it's only about 200 years old, that someone cleared the bush, built a factory, started to build steam engines, then went, wait, it's too expensive to do this, let's build something else, and they stopped. Like, the development our country has had in just 200 years is a testimony to just how clever humans are. You play with your smartphone. Man, 10 years ago, you could have probably, your smartphone has a better computer than the submarines Australia was buying for the military a number of years ago. Humans are smart, real smart. And we can make the mistake of saying humans are smart enough that they get everything, but we would have missed the world's condition. The world lives in darkness. The world, like this woman, lives in ignorance. The world does not recognize that there is greatness come to us in the Lord Jesus, and the world has not recognized him. Whereas John says in chapter 1, the light came into the world, and the world did not recognize him. We live in a world where people will claim to be free because they have choice and they can do whatever they like. We must not misdiagnose our world's condition, that our world is enslaved. Much like this woman in the passage, she goes trying to fill this hole in herself with husband after husband after husband after husband. And she is enslaved to that idol, to the hope that these husbands, these men who promise much and deliver little, might fill the hole in her. The time is now to know the truth and diagnose the world's condition well. Know that our world is not all it's cracked up to be. Know that our world lives in darkness, in ignorance. Know that our world is a world that is enslaved. It's all through the pages of the scriptures. At the same time, in verse 25, Jesus announces another very important truth. He says to her, "I am he." He is not sheepish about announcing to her that "I am the Messiah. I am the one who will bring hope. I am the one who was promised who will bring light and hope and wisdom to the people of Israel and the nations." And so as people who would want to be fruitful and faithful as evangelists, we must diagnose the world's condition well. We must also be people who are really straight in our mind on who Jesus is. Can you spot Jesus through the fog? What I mean by that is so often you talk to someone and, you know, they're such a good person. I'm sure they are. They've been so kind to you, and I'm sure they have been. They're such a pleasant person to be around. And a fog descends on just maybe this person who is lovely and nice and kind and wonderful enough is good enough for God. A fog descends and you start to not see the cross. And you start to not see, wait a minute, if anyone was good enough, why on earth would this innocent man be paying such a heavy price? The time is now, you must know the truth. Diagnose the world's condition and be very clear on who Jesus is. He is the only name under heaven by which people can be saved. He alone is the hope of the world. Have in your head very clearly a gospel summary. A way where you can go, bang, this is the truth as I know it. There are 100 million different ones out there. For me, I have two verses. When I get groggy in the fog, I remember Romans chapter 3, verse 23 tells me, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And Romans chapter 5, verse 23 tells me, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus." Armed with those two verses, I can generally see Jesus very clearly in the fog. When you have this truth in your arsenal, you are ready to do what one of this century's most fruitful evangelists once taught me to do, which is to live in a world where you will go, you will see, you will feel, and you will do. Where you will walk out of your Christian ghetto from time to time, you will go. And as you go and look at the world, you will see. and you will see the world and diagnose its condition truthfully. And when you see the world in truth, beyond the facade of everything's okay, there is something you will feel. Brokenness and despair for that world. And hopefully you'll have another feeling, which is one of hope, where you'll say, even in this, Jesus can rescue it. And that's when you do. Do you see how when truth is on your mind and you know that the harvest time is now, you can go diagnose the world well, feel something, and want to be engaged in people coming from death to life. Go see, feel, do. The time is now. Know the truth. Here's the second principle. The harvest is happening. Know the stories. Verse 36 explains this to us. Even now, the reaper draws his wages. Even now, he harvests the crop for eternal life. Now, this is great news. This is something that John announced in chapter 3. He said that when people believe in Jesus, they are rescued now. They are saved now. And what Jesus is announcing to his disciples is the same thing. He's saying, look, the combine harvester is running. We are picking up the whatever combine harvesters pick up. We're balling it up and we're taking it to market and prices are being paid. And people are getting rescued from hell for heaven now. The harvest is happening. What do we do with that? We need to know the stories. For this particular lady, she says something amazing in verse 29. She goes to others and says, come and meet a man. And for me, this is the standout verse of the passage. Verse 29, come and meet a man who told me everything I ever did. Perhaps he could be the Christ. If you want to be like this lady, then there are three stories I reckon you need to know. One is obvious. You need to know his story. That is Jesus' story. You need to know the truth. You need to know that he is the hope and the only hope for the world. Number two, you need to know their story. What I mean by that is this. Sometimes it's easy for us to think we know reality and we don't. You come to church each week. You go to small group each week. You go to Crossfire each week. You do all these things and you think everything's kind of staying the same. Can I encourage and challenge you to investigate the stories of what God is doing in the lives of others? Fill your life with hearing testimonies of people who are coming to salvation in Christ Jesus, whether that's locally or internationally, it doesn't matter. But don't allow your mind to be parked in a stagnant place where you start to think, maybe God's not saving anyone anymore. Let hope stay alive in you as you hear that the harvest is happening. Know their stories. Hear the stories of salvation. Read the biographies, whether they're of people living or dead. Hear of God's motion in the world. Here's another really important story you've got to know. You've got to know his story. You've got to know their story. I can't tell you how important it is that you know your story. In 1998... no man alive could sell a Ford Mondeo. Man, these things would sit on the yard and you couldn't move them. No one wanted to buy a Ford Mondeo. They just didn't. Then one man came along who also couldn't sell a Ford Mondeo until one day. This guy started to sell Ford Mondeos at a rate. See, the Ford Motor Company gives every dealership a target for how many of each model they need to sell. One salesman at this particular dealership started to sell the entire dealership's quota of Ford Mondeos, whilst no one else could sell a Ford Mondeo. That man, my friends, was me. Do you know? Do you know what changed? I bought a Ford Mondeo. And after I bought a Ford Mondeo and lived a Ford Mondeo, I could sell Ford Mondeos all day, all night at profit, taking care of the dealership's quota and mine as well. Thank you very much. You must make a decision. What kind of an evangelist do you want to be? You can be, and I was a car salesman, so these are the only guys I can pick on. You can be an insurance salesman evangelist, where you've heard about this product, it takes care of the future, and tell people, hey, you should follow Jesus, you should follow Jesus. I've got the best argument, you should follow Jesus. People have to buy insurance. You know what makes a great evangelist? You know what makes a great evangelist? A disciple. Someone who's walking with Jesus. Someone who is in motion. Someone who is part of a movement. People join movements. They buy insurance. If you would like to evangelize like the woman in this story, she goes and she says, let me come and meet a man who told me everything I ever did. She knows how Jesus interpreted her life. Jesus will do the same for you if you will listen. We have a promise from God that he is at work and will continue to work in the saints. So I ask you, what is Jesus doing in your life now? What has Jesus been teaching you lately? What's Jesus been saying to you lately? Can I tell you, this is the homework, I'm going to set that question for you to ask yourself at least once a week. What's Jesus teaching me? Or what's Jesus saying to me? Here's the next part. Three times a week, I want you to ask someone else their story. Hey man, what's Jesus been teaching you lately? What's Jesus been saying to you? What's Jesus doing with you lately? If you want to be someone who can be an evangelist and share Jesus, then decide today to be a disciple who is in motion and draws people with them like this woman did, rather than an insurance salesman who says, there's this good thing you should do. Set it and forget it, like I did. The best evangelists are the faithful disciples. What is Jesus doing with you? What is Jesus teaching you? Know his story, know their story, know your story. Here's the last one. The reaper and the sower rejoiced together. Verse 37 to 38. Let me read it for us. Thus, the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. This is normally a negative saying throughout Scripture. Job actually used it. You're going to go negative, hang out with Job. I mean, he ends in a good place, but there's some pretty dark times. Usually when the Bible talks about one reaps, one sows and another reaps, it's kind of this sad iniquity of one did all the hard work, and some other jerk came along and got the fruits of his labor. Jesus flips it on its head now with the kingdom concept. Almost with that kind of language of, you have heard it said. Normally this is a bad thing, but here, he puts it in a good light. He says, one labors and the other one reaps, and it's all for the kingdom. And so what do? They rejoice together. The sower doesn't resent the reaper. The reaper doesn't forget the sower. They rejoice together. Evangelism doesn't need to be a lone wolf activity. In fact, it's unlikely it ever will be. In this woman's story, she went and told them, wow, come and meet a guy who did everything, who told me everything I ever did. And verse 39 says they responded to that and they came. But then they make it clear to her, actually, the reason we ticked the box and prayed the prayer was because then we heard directly from Jesus. He finished the job. And even she was working on the back of a tradition that had gone for thousands of years before. Right now, I hope to lift the pressure off you and bring a responsibility to you. I want you to know that in evangelism, in the kingdom of God, we won't all have the same roles. We're just different. We're just called to different kinds of participation, all called to evangelism, but called in different ways. God has equipped us in different ways and we'll play different roles. Some will sow, some will reap, and that metaphor just expands as there'll be different things for us to do. Here's something that I read a couple of years ago that I found very fruitful. There's a diagram coming up on the screen. This is from a book called Total Church by Timmis and mental blank. Chester, thank you. Full marks. They talk about the three strands of evangelism, and some of this was evident in what Josh testified to earlier on. They talk about evangelism taking place in the building of relationships, the sharing of the gospel, and introducing people to community. Now, I look at some of those things, and I have natural bents towards some of those things. The building of relationships, can I tell you, you don't know this about me, I'm kind of shy. We do this thing, usually more at morning church, where we meet new people in the pavilion. I don't enjoy it. It freaks me out. I do it, but it freaks me out. It's not my favorite thing. I'm kind of weird like that. I meet someone, I just want to sell them a car. Or leave me alone. Sometimes it's hard, and it's a part of my heart. We're friends, so I share with you. It's hard to be like, we're forming a friendship. I find it tricky. Some people just gravitate to that sort of thing. Run to that sort of thing. And that's a wonderful thing. Sharing the gospel, I'm up for it. Who's your guy? Put him in front of me, not a problem. Unless I got a gun or something, then some problem, but I think I'm still up for it. That's where I'm bent towards, hence God has called me to stand here, and I've answered that call. My responsibility is to step forward in it, answer that call, be bold and brave in that call. I don't know if there are many better community builders than Josh Hawkins. He's the man. Now, these three strands of evangelism, I suspect there's even more. What I want to say to you tonight, and I'll be careful in saying this, I want to take the pressure off you if you think, okay, evangelism means that I have to be a person who can, you know, argue my case and always be preaching the gospel and all this sort of thing. Yeah, maybe not. I want to take that pressure off you. But I want to put the responsibility firmly before you. I don't know a single person that God is saying, you know, evangelism, telling people that Jesus is risen and that he is Lord, don't worry about that, that's not for you. Yeah, you don't have to play. I don't think he said that to any of us. But what he has said is, I have equipped you. I have called you. And I want you to step into that calling. I want you to be bold. I want you to trust in me. I want you to be faithful. Mark that word, faithful. We don't anticipate well done, good and successful servant. We anticipate well done, good and faithful servant. I want you to love me and step into the calling I have provided for you. And so, friends, can I leave you with these truths? The time is now. Make sure you know the truth and diagnose the world well. Know who your Jesus is, even in the fog. The harvest is happening. I can't stress enough. Know what God is doing in your life and know what he is doing in the life of others. Good news is the reaper and the sower rejoice together. Get before God. If you need help, get someone with you before God. Know your role and walk faithfully and responsibly in it. And if there is a burden on you thinking that you had to be like him or you had to be like her, let that be lifted. You run the race set before you. And so I consider this month kind of a training time. And so let the training begin now. This week, three times, I want to ask you to ask somebody else, what's Jesus been teaching? And if they start going, oh, the ministry's going really well, say, what's Jesus been teaching you? Oh, our numbers have grown. What's Jesus been saying, teaching, doing in you? I'm going to give you 5 minutes to get your first one out of the way now. The people around you, ask them, what's Jesus been teaching you? What's Jesus been saying to you? What's Jesus been doing with you lately? Off you go.